Today's gospel is found in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 1, found on page 803 in your Bibles. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, my friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel needs some explaining. There's a lot going on in that passage that I think is pretty confusing, or at least a little puzzling to us. So I'm going to tell you two different stories to kind of lead into this gospel because I think it'll help us understand it. There was a woman who wouldn't stop crying. You probably heard about her. She's not named, but she is called sinful. She lived a sinful life, Scripture says, and her story is found in Luke chapter 7. She barges into a dinner party where Jesus is eating with his disciples and other people, and she begins caring for Jesus. She, as you know, in those days, they would recline to eat. So the head was at the table and the feet would be extended out. She came in and came to Jesus' feet and began weeping and pouring perfume on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. It caused quite a scene. And the Pharisees in the room are judging Jesus for allowing this woman to touch him because she was a sinful woman, likely a prostitute. Jesus tells a story. He asked them, "Two men owed money, one 5,000 denarii," which is about, I calculate, about $1 million in today's money. It's a lot of money. "And the other owed him 50 denarii." That's about $10,000 in today's money. "Neither could pay. So the moneylender canceled their debts, and he asked them, 'Which one would love him more?' 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' And Jesus said, 'You are correct.'" And then he turned, this is actually what the scripture says, he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's from Luke 7. Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. Doing for another what they cannot do for themselves is grace. The incident that I just described in the gospel with Jesus is an example of costly grace. This unnamed woman must have heard Jesus preach, and in repentance, she determined to lead a new life. She came out of love and gratitude in the understanding that she could be forgiven. Grace is a costly commodity because it cost God his only son, the life of his only son. Today's parable Jesus told is perplexing. In order to get the meaning of the parable feast, I wanted you first to hear about this woman who was so filled with gratitude that she extravagantly poured perfume on Jesus' feet and expressed her appreciation in this way to Jesus. And the term costly grace, which I entitled today's sermon, is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's the one who contrasted costly grace with cheap grace. He published his classic, The Cost of Discipleship, in 1937 with the title Nachfolge. In German, that just means following after. In 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a leader in what was called the Confessing Church in Germany. And as you know, that was as Nazism was rising to power. He urged pastors to oppose the Nazi ideology. And he put together a group called the Confessing Church. There were 18,000 pastors in Germany at that time. 3,000 were pro-Nazi. They called themselves the German Church. 3,000 signed on to be the Confessing Church. 12,000 said nothing. In reflecting on that time, that because those 12,000 said nothing and didn't take a side one way or the other, although they probably were sympathetic and more aligned to the Confessing Church, but didn't want to oppose the government, the ones who did sign were soon persecuted, taken off to prison. And so those who said nothing had no voice. They lost their voice. And as you know how history played out, Nazi Germany rose to power and did the atrocious things that it did to the world. It's 4 years after trying to bring together this confessing church that Bonhoeffer wrote The Cost of Discipleship. In many ways, as a challenge to wake up the sleeping German church, to wake up and return to loving Christ and putting him at the forefront of their lives. This is actually an excerpt from the book, Cost of Discipleship. He writes, in contrast, cheap grace to costly grace. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And he goes on to say this, costly grace is the treasure hidden in a field, which I put here on the screen, a treasure hidden in the fields. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price. To buy which the merchant will sell all of his goods. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man's life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. And it's grace because it gives a man, it's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of his son. You were bought with a price, Scripture says, And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him for us. That's costly grace, is the incarnation of God. I heard a sermon on this passage, which is from the Matthew 22, when we were in Wittenberg, actually at the church where Martin Luther was served as a pastor. And this pastor got up. He had kind of wild blonde hair. He had blue glasses. And Chris and I were wondering, I wonder what this is going to be about. Of course, I understand German, so I could understand the message. Chris could not, so I would whisper to her as things were going on what it was about. He preached on this very topic of costly grace versus cheap grace. And I was pleased because I didn't know where the German church would be coming down on these things, because it's so easy to, like it says, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, kind of give absolution without confession or not require anything of anyone and just say, well, it's grace. God, do whatever you want. God forgives you. But this contrast between cheap grace and costly grace is so important. And I think it really helps us understand this parable. So you heard the story of the woman who couldn't stop crying, who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and tears and dried them with her hair, who was so grateful for the forgiveness and grace given to her by Jesus that she poured this expensive perfume on his feet. And you've heard the contrast that Bonhoeffer made between cheap and costly grace. Now hold these two images in mind as we move into this parable. This is the third of three parables Jesus tells that are designed to confront the Pharisees' stubborn rejection of Jesus and to compel them to understand Jesus as the Son of God. He has three parables. First, the parable of two sons. You look back in Matthew 21 for that. There's the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, and this, the parable of the wedding banquet. So this parable, there's a king, and he's planning a celebration for his son. I planned three of those for my sons, as I have three sons. Not the whole banquet, but the groom's dinner. So I can kind of understand why the king would be upset. Because you send out an invitation and people RSVP and say, oh yeah, I'll be there. But then what's happening here is right away, these people say, oh, I said I would come, but I'm not going to come. Now, when we did our groom's dinners, we lived in Minnesota, and our families were coming from a great distance. And so we had 70, 80 people at our groom's dinner because Chris has a really large family, and I have a pretty big family too. And so it was all the aunts and uncles, all the cousins, all their spouses, as well as, you know, the bride's family for the groom's dinner. And it'd be pretty upsetting to have all that food ready to go and then no one to eat it. What a waste that would be. Well, they aren't coming to the party. So the king sends out his servants and says, hey, tell everybody that said they'd come that it's starting. And they did. And they come up with all kinds of lame excuses like, oh, I'm busy. Have you heard that one before? Or, you know, I have my business or the crops or I need to wash my car or I got to get my nails done. Those are kind of the excuses that they came up with. And then some even beat and killed the messengers. This parable is an allegory, okay? So you can start to see how this plays itself out. An allegory is that each person, subject, part of the parable is describing something allegorically because it stands for something else. Now, as you think of what this would be an allegory of, John the Baptist came ahead of Jesus proclaiming that the party's starting. And what'd they do to him? They killed him. The prophets were mistreated. The prophets were judged for bringing the message of the Messiah to the people. So back to the parable. The king was furious, and so he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Now Jesus is making a point here. Again, I can't imagine that the food is hot on the table in the warmers and he sends out his army at that moment to get rid of everybody who's not coming, but that's the parable. It's interesting that in 70 AD, it was the Roman army that besieged the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So that was going to happen. So back to the parable. The king ordered his servants, well, the wedding banquet's ready. Go to those I invited, and the ones I invited do not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So that's interesting that the parable is saying, but those I invited did not deserve to come. You know, I think the allegory of this is that God knew the hard-heartedness of his people. And although Jesus came for Jews and Gentiles, the leaders of the Jews rejected him while the whole world receives him. And then this little scene that comes into this parable that's only here in Matthew that just seems so out of character when you first read it, when you think about how Jesus is and how God is. It says this, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen, which again is true. Many are called, many Jews were called, and very few responded to Christ. So one guy comes into the party. He fills his plate with the great food and sits down to eat. He didn't think about the type of party he was invited to. He just heard, he didn't consider putting on his best clothes or changing his clothes or anything. He just heard free food and went for the meal. Now, getting back to these couple of verses, we heard that the servants in the parable invited all kinds of people, the bad as well as the good, it says, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. What's happening here? Why is this one poor guy singled out of all the others? What's missing in his life? Well, I would say what's missing is honor and gratitude. Honoring the giver of the gift and the party, the king, and the gratitude of saying thank you for allowing me to be a part of this. He's invited to the palace, but he doesn't take time to change his clothes, honor the hosts, and realize how special it is that he was even brought into the palace for this party. And when he's confronted, he's silent. He doesn't say, these are my best clothes. I'm sorry that I didn't get them cleaner for the party. He doesn't say, thank you for the invitation. He doesn't even say, the meal's extraordinary. And the king rejects him. Well, what does this mean for us? What is this saying to us today? Costly grace. We understand what grace is. Ephesians 2:8-9 defines it for us. For you've been saved by grace. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Such you would not boast. Yet costly grace is grace is a costly commodity because it costs God the life of his son. The parable is not teaching like license, like do whatever you want. Live however you want. It doesn't matter. God will forgive you. That would be cheap grace. Instead, God wants you to know the price that he paid to receive you and me as his sons and daughters. It cost God the life of his son. This parable is not offensive. It's necessary to show us we must reverence God, for he is our loving father and gives us all that we need. So we thank him. The way we thank him the most is by turning from sin to live for him, for Christ alone. In a few minutes, we'll come up for communion. And every time we come, that is a turning away from our sin to receiving grace, to receiving his mercy and forgiveness with the attitude I no longer live for sin. I live for Christ. And that's why in a few weeks to the kids here, I'm going to be holding a class for First Communion so that you can learn what it means to receive this gift of grace. This parable reminds us that Jesus is concerned with life. In him, our livelihood has a goal. He's concerned with how things end, as well as the journey and the way of getting there. And our excuses, oh, I've been too busy, or I did that religion thing when I was younger, etc., are hardly as convincing as those offered in the story. Life never accepts them, neither does Christ. He is concerned with us, with you, with me. Not our trivial affairs, the things that pull us away from God. He wants us to believe, receive, hold on to the good news wholeheartedly that governs a person's destiny. What will you answer when the king asks you, why are you here? Friends, why are you here? Be not speechless. You could answer like this. Because Jesus, my Lord and Savior, died for my sins, and I am dressed in his righteousness. That's why we're here. Jesus died for our sins, and we are dressed in his righteousness. Understand and believe that grace is costly. Speak about it. Then we, like the woman, overwhelmed by forgiveness, will hear from Jesus the very words we long to hear. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a chorus written by Melody Green, which I want to use to sum this up today, where she sings, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit here till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father. That's the attitude of the costly grace, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, in my recollection, this is one of the hardest parables to understand. It helps us realize, though, we can't fake it with you. We can't act one way and in our hearts be another, because you know our hearts and our intentions. The x-ray of your truth shines right through us. And that question that was asked this one lonely guy, why are you here? Well, Lord, may we believe in your grace that is costly and valuable. It's the forgiveness that we don't deserve. But Lord, may we learn from this parable to receive it with gratitude and joy, gratefulness, that we are not clothed in any way by what we have done, but clothed by your righteousness and those other garments by which we will enter into the kingdom of God forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.